Open your Bibles, the book of 2 Corinthians. Book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 1. We're thankful for each of you in the service tonight. And I was coming in a moment ago, and I got to meet Chrissy. God bless you, Chrissy. Thank you for coming. Bethany's friend. And we're grateful for her being here. And what a joy to have my new friend, Brother Jeff Ellis, and his grandson, Gavin, all the way from Toledo. That is a hike. I mean, that's not around the corner. That's not 10 minutes away. That is a hike, and came to be in the service. Let me tell you a great thing about Gavin. You know, if we're not careful, we'll think that every young person is a reprobate. Every young person hates old-time religion. Every young person is a heathen. But that is not the case. And I got to meet Brother Ellis and his grandson, Gavin, last October in your state, in Cincinnati, Ohio, in a revival meeting. And got to get a bite to eat with them after the service. And last week, I was preaching in a Sword of the Lord conference in Orion, Michigan. And Brother Ellis came all the way from Toledo to Orion. And his grandson was under the weather and didn't get to come. And so now his grandson's better. And there he is on the front row. I mean, looking like $1 million. And Gavin, I could use a loan. I'll see you after the service. Looking like $1 million. And it just goes to prove that what you might have heard about the next generation is not true. It's not real. It's not accurate. And I thank the Lord for my new friend, Brother Ellis, pastors a great church in Toledo, Heritage Baptist Church, and appreciate him making the trip with his grandson to be in the service tonight. Someone asked me not too long ago, they said, Michigan. They asked me, Michigan, why in the world would you live in Michigan? And I said, one word, it is a compound word, grandchildren. That's why we live in Michigan. Mark Twain was right. Grandchildren are the blessing you receive for not killing your children. And I appreciate them being in the service tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. As you're turning there, let me make mention that on the book table, there is the sermon, and man, I want you to get it, published by the Sword of the Lord, 7 Reasons I Can't Become a Compromising Liberal. Oh, I want you to get it. This was not the original title. The original title that I had was 7 Reasons I Can't Become a Low-Down, Two-Faced, Egg-Sucking, Sorry, Compromising Liberal. That was the original title. But go figure, Brother Ellis, Dr. Shelton Smith, my intimate friend, whittled it down. Go figure. But there are 80-plus Bible verses in this message, 7 Reasons I Can't Become a Compromising Liberal. Now, you're aware of the fact that there is a liberal drift in our country, politically, spiritually. There is a liberal drift. And in this message, I just go ahead and take off the gloves. It's hard-hitting, and I deal with 7 reasons I can't become a compromising liberal. My, how the Lord has used it. I've said all across the country, and I'll say it tonight, Dr. Jameson, we probably ought to find out who the biggest liberal preacher in the state of Ohio is and send him one for free. We probably ought to do that. I was preaching in New Jersey. I'd made that statement, went out to eat with the pastor and his staff, male staff, and while we were having a bite to eat after the service, my cell phone received a text message. I glanced at it, and it was from a liberal preacher in New Jersey. If I'm lying, I'm frying. And he was watching the service that night and recorded the clip of me saying we probably ought to find out who the biggest liberal in New Jersey is and send him one of these sermons signed, well, to send him one. And he sent a video of what I said that night with the question, do I get one? Well, don't poke the pit bull if you don't want to be bit. And I text back and said, just as soon as I get home, I will sign one myself and get it out to you. And when I did, I got home and it was around Christmas time. I had Mrs. Hamlin wrap it in pretty Christmas paper. I signed it and I shipped it to that sorry, low-down, two-faced, egg-sucking, liberal, seven reasons I can't become a compromising liberal. Now, I won't give you all seven reasons because then you won't buy the pamphlet, and I want you to get the pamphlet. But one of the reasons I can't become a compromising liberal is I don't look good in skinny jeans. Oh, yeah. In fact, Gavin, come up here, buddy. Run up here real quick. I want to get a witness real quick. Run up here because they don't believe me that that's really what it said. And would you read what that says right there?
I don't look good in skinny jeans and a shirt that resembles a blouse.
Thank you, sir. Thank you. There it is. I didn't make that up. It's one of the reasons why. Thank you, Gavin. I can't become a compromising liberal. And the Lord has used this message in a tremendous way. And it's kind of neat. When I got done preparing the message, I just put an invitation at the end. I put an invitation and a decision card that you can sign. And it says, Dear Jesus, with compromise flooding our country and even our fundamental churches, I genuinely ask you to there grant me a backbone like a telephone pole, determination like an angry bulldog, and the power of God, like the Bible prophets and preachers of old, to never become a compromising liberal. In Jesus' name, amen. Got a little place for you to sign your name, and you put the date on it. And boy, I want you to get it. Seven reasons I can't become a compromising liberal. If you get it tonight, I will throw in the card. Six things I've not seen at 60 years of age. 3 years ago, I turned up 60. And unbeknownst to me, I was preaching at the great Clay's Mill Baptist Church in the Commonwealth Baptist College for a handful of days, and they had a surprise birthday party for me. And I'd preached in chapel that day, six things not seen at 60. And I used that verse in Psalms where David said, I've been young and I'm old, yet have I not seen. And I just preached on six things that I've not seen at 60. Now, the neat thing about it is if you get the pamphlet tonight, I'll throw that card in. It's kind of a neat memento. It has pictures of that big birthday, and you get the outline. And here's what really is interesting. You get for free what it took me 60 years to figure out. That's a good deal. It really is. And so I hope that you'll go by the book table and that you'll purchase that. Also, there is the book that is new. It's Preaching Time. And boy, I want you to get that as well. And this is for not just the pulpit. It's for the pew as well. And whatever you do in the work of the Lord, I promise you, you can find something that would be a great help to you. Chapters like How to Get Ready to Preach. Chapters like Have You Had Your Own Private Ordination Service with the Lord? Chapters like When to Be John the Baptist and When to Be John the Beloved. No two people on the pages of the New Testament more different, more distinct than John the Baptist and John the Beloved. You can't always be John the Baptist. But at the same time, you can't always be John the Beloved. And I deal with a balance that you have to strike. Interesting, I've only preached that message one time at the Pensacola Christian College in Pensacola, Florida. I've only preached it one time, and literally it has gone around the world. When to be John the Baptist and when to be John the Beloved. Man, I want you to get it. Recently, not in my presence, but I heard about it. My dear friend, Dr. Jeff Fugate, said, not in my presence, but said about this book publicly, this will be part of Dr. Hamlin's legacy. That's what Dr. Jeff Fugate said. When I heard that, I thought to myself, usually you're thinking about dead people when you're thinking about legacy. But I hope that you'll get it, and I believe it'll be a great blessing to you. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, and I'll begin reading with verse number 3 through verse number 7, where we find the text of the message. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse number 3 through verse number 7. Now, before I read my text and preach, I never come to a first chapter or a final chapter in a book of the Bible, but I'm always mindful of the fact that I'm in what I call, Brother Ellis, unplowed or unpreached truth. Now, bear with me. When I say unplowed or unpreached truth, often when we come to a first or final chapter in the Bible, we're so anxious to get into that book of the Bible that we forget about the fact that a first chapter and a final chapter is just as much Bible as a middle chapter of any book in the Bible. And so often we'll come to a first chapter or a final chapter and we're just in such a rush to get into that book or to get out of that book, to get into another book, that we fail to realize that in a first or final chapter, there's what I call unplowed or unpreached truth. Just as much the Bible in a first or final chapter as in a middle chapter. Second Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse number 3 through verse number 7. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. For whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Please look back with me at verse number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. It's a phrase in this verse that I have underlined in my Bible. You may want to underscore in yours. And it's that phrase, and the God of all comfort. Do you see it? There it is, and the God of all comfort. And for a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight, making the case for the God of all comfort. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the word of God. If in my heart I want to be a blessing, but the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Amen. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I'm away. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed from tonight. And Lord, I'd request, oh, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. It is in the very trying times, dark days, and even horrific hours that the world, the flesh, and the devil steps into the Christian's life without a welcome mat, that they must look to Christ for consolation. Being saved doesn't mean that you won't bump in to sorrow sometime soon. When the cold winds of their calamity and crisis blow upon the believer's heart and even home, there still can be found a warm coat of a heavenly calm, making the case for the God of all comfort. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we find a consolation in the face of suffering. Now, this chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this. Consolation, verses 1 through 7, and then explanation, verses 8 through 24. It is while the Apostle Paul is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with consolation that a person reads this heart-arresting phrase. Verse 3, and the God of all comfort. Phillips Brooks once wrote about our text, the more varied and manifold a man's experiences have become, the more chance God has to show himself to him. He there ties up his thought by simply writing, every experience is like a jewel set in the texture of our life on which God shines and makes himself there known by interpretation and revelation of himself. One key word in the book of 2 Corinthians is the word comfort. And it is used in one form or another some 29 times in this book. In fact, the words comfort and consolation are spotted 10 times in this section of Scripture. We see it in verse 3. We see it in verse 4. We see it in verse 5. We see it in verse 6. And we see it again in verse 7. Please note, God in 5 verses, oh my, says in 10 times there's help in hurt. In the legal world, to make a case basically means to present evidence that would more than prove a point, a position, or a proposal. Never forget, a capable attorney could there call to the witness stand of any court of law, the credible witnesses that would cause the jury foreman to read a unanimous verdict at the close of the trial. He's truly the God of all comfort. Now, if you miss everything that I preach tonight, I pray that you would not miss that. And it even bears repeating. A capable attorney could call to the witness stand of any court of law, the credible witnesses that could there cause the jury foreman to read the unanimous verdict at the close of the trial. He is truly the God of all comfort. Friend, you and I, those of us that are saved, need to hear the witnesses that make the case for the God of all comfort. Now, quickly tonight, there are 5. There are 5 credible witnesses that I want to call to the witness stand of the believer's heart to make the case of consolation. Now, you may want to take out a pencil and somewhere in your Bible scratch these things down. But my, how it would be far better if God were to take an eternal pen and would write these things on my heart and upon your heart as well, making the case for the God of all comfort. Number one, the Bible. Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. A credible witness that needs be called to the witness stand of the believer's heart is the Bible. In Romans 15:4, the apostle Paul tells us that God, in his goodness and grace, has put into the hand of every believer an inspired and preserved Bible that they may have comfort in the crisis and confusing hours of life. When a person stands on the top limb of the tall tree of our text, 2 Corinthians 1:3, they can spot, Brother Ellis, another tall tree in the vast forest of Scripture, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. By the way, I've got to interject, all three members of the Trinity, that's God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, not only endorse, but they also encourage, saying, amen. Is it any wonder that the hymn writer, R. Kelso Carter, would take the hymn writer's pen and put upon hymn writer's paper those heart-penetrating words, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, by the living word of God, by the living word of God, I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Friend, you and I need to hear the credible witness of the Bible that makes the case for the God of all comfort. The Bible says in Psalm 119:50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. With an earshot, without even a wireless microphone on this evangelist necktie, are those that in the last 24 days or even the last 24 hours have learned of a serious physician's report, a prodigal loved one, or a large financial reversal. But the word of God, but the word of God, but the word of God can be your best buddy when the burdens are big. Oh, friend, I want to call to the witness stand of your heart to make the case for the God of all comfort, the Bible. In these 45 years now that I've been saved and on the revival road and a preacher of the gospel, I'll be quick to tell you that there have been times that the burden has been heavy. In fact, so heavy that I couldn't even read the Bible. You say, what do you mean you couldn't read the Bible? I couldn't read it for tears, but I've got to quickly interject that just picking it up, just holding it near my heart, just having it in my hand, though I couldn't see it for the tears, there's something about this book. There's something about this book. There's something about this book. And what will make the case for the God of all comfort is the Bible. Once a man at 30 years of age was diagnosed, Dr. Jameson, with a critical heart condition. The physicians and even modern medication could do no more for him. At that moment, already saved, he in holy consecration gave himself to God and relied 100% on the promises of God, regardless of how good or bad he felt, or even how bleak his future seemed. Over the course of the next several months, his strength returned and his heart was completely healed. He lived another 49 years. Lest I forget to tell you, his name was R. Kelso Carter. And did I mention he wrote, standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Oh, what makes the case for the God of all comfort? The Bible. Number two, And I know I'm going to get stuck here. Number two, the brethren. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. A credible witness that needs to be called to the witness stand of the believer's heart is the brethren. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, the Apostle Paul tells us that not just those who have their name on a church membership roll, but those who have their names written on the Lamb's Book of Life are to provide for every believer comfort in the crisis and confusing hours of life. On a personal note, let me interject that I will never forget being here in this very revival meeting when the news came to me that my father-in-law had graduated to glory. But wait a minute, hold it. It was the very same revival meeting, and it was the very same week that news came to Dr. Jameson and Mrs. Jameson that his mother graduated to glory. I don't know if I was a blessing to the Jamesons, but I know they were a blessing to me. And I'm so absolutely weary, which is a real nice way of saying I got a belly full. I am absolutely weary of those that just want to cry and you want to crank and want to carp about the people of God. I mean, they get a spiritual paper cut and they get blowed out. They have somebody look at them sideways and they want to become a Jehovah Witness. They have what they call a bad experience, and I'm suspect about that. You know, they'll say, I went to church and they handed me a bulletin upside down. I went to church and I put my children in the nursery. Now, mind you, your children, I mean their future death row inmates, and we put them in the nursery, and they were committing felonies, and the nursery worker had to come get me and take me out of the service, or the preacher said something harsh, I don't know, John 3:16. I'm about absolutely fed up with all that foolishness and all that nonsense. You know, you had a bad experience at a restaurant one time, and I can look at you and tell that you went back. Say amen right there. Oh, what do you want? A puppy? What do you want? A group hug? What do you want? A safe space? Hey, thank God. Thank God. Thank God for the people of God. Because newsflash, if it wasn't for a sympathetic saint, if it wasn't for a consoling child of God, if it wasn't for a benevolent believer, this pulpit would be empty right now. And these pews would be empty right now as well. Hey, thank God for the people of God, because the brethren make the case for the God of all comfort. Interesting, isn't it? You have a bad experience at the beauty salon, but you go back. You have a bad experience at the grocery store, and you go back. You have a bad experience at the school, and you go back. But you have one little, what you call, and did I mention I'm suspect of it, what you call a bad experience at church, and you never come back. No, I understand it's more grace for the beauty salon. It's more grace for the grocery store. It's more grace. Somebody say amen right there. It's more grace for everything but the house of the living God. If you want to get blown out, you'll get blown out. If you want to jump ship, you'll jump ship. If you want to quit on God, guess what? You'll quit on God. But there's a bunch of us here tonight that just absolutely will throw our hands in the air like we just don't care. And if you recognize that, you're listening to the wrong kind of music, but it's the best I got. Oh, listen, you thank God for the people of God, and they absolutely make the case for the God of all comfort. Yes, amen. Boy, that week, Dr. Jameson's mother, it was Sam Jones who said, the great Methodist evangelist, who said, when a man loses his mother in death, that man's never the same. It was in this revival meeting, a handful of years ago now, two exactly, that Dr. Jameson's mother graduated to glory, and then my father-in-law graduated to glory. And I'll tell you what, they were a blessing to me, And I sure hope that was a blessing to them. And our hearts will be forever knitted together in that tragedy, which really one day, whoop, goes right there, is a triumph, because we're going to see our saved loved ones again. In fact, we're going to be with them longer than we're away from them. And man, I just want to take a time out and roll a preaching grenade under a pew or two and say, suck it up, buttercup. Build a bridge and get over it, and realize the people of God are still the best people on planet Earth. I don't know if you needed that or not, but I just needed to say it, and I feel so good. Well, there are several practical ways. The believer, recovering my hind leg. I'm not recovering. I'm remaining. I'm rejoicing. And 24/7, I'm recruiting. Thank God for the people of God. Man, I'll tell you, they're the best, Brother Ellis. They're the best. You say, well, isn't there some jerks? Sure there are, but in your family, you got jerks too. I mean, you're not changing your name. You're still going to the family reunion. Oh, isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that we have grace for everywhere but church? And where we learned about grace is in church. Oh, I want to make the case for the God of all comfort. And I want to call to the witness stand of the believer's heart, the brethren. I probably not say this publicly. But we might as well just go ahead and preach. What do you say? I always know when I'm being criticized. I always know. Always know. Because it's the day that I get 113 texts telling me how much everybody loves me. I said to Mrs. Hamlin the other day, we were having dinner, and I said, boy, I must be being cussed from Dan to Beersheba. She said, what do you mean? I said, I've gotten 75 text messages from all across the country saying how much people love me and appreciate me and thank God for me. I said, thus translated, I must be getting cussed and I don't even know it. But thank God, thank God, thank God for those that would send a text. Thank God for those that would say I love you. Thank God for those that would say a kind word. Hey, listen, the people of God, you won't find any better people in all of Columbiana, Ohio than God's good people. Well, there's several practical ways that the believer can daily strengthen other believers. First of all, they're praying. They're praying. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. A practical way the believer can daily strengthen other believers is their praying. Don't despair, child of God. Someone takes your name and need to the throne of grace every 24 hours. You say, well, I'm not a pastor like Brother Ellis and Brother Jameson. I'm not an evangelist like Dr. Hamlin. I'm not a missionary like Brother and Sister Belcher that you support. And thank you for supporting that fine young couple. But you know what? You don't have to be a pastor. And you don't have to be an evangelist. And you don't have to be a missionary. I promise you, Brother Smith, there's somebody who held up you and your dear wife in prayer today, your need and your name. And that's something we can do for one another every single day. They're praying. Secondly, they're provoking. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. A practical way the believer can daily strengthen other believers is they're provoking. If you're doing right, it wasn't just exhortation, but also, Bethany, example demonstrated to you that you might know how to do right. I think about our brother in the sound booth. Man, you're outside of the Holy Ghost, sir, you're my best friend in the service. And you know, whenever something goes wrong, I mean, absolutely, we get boulders and we want to bury you. Man, unsung hero in a service. Sound man. But our dear brother just didn't wake up one morning knowing how to run sound. I mean, I dare say it was Brother Josh, or it was the preacher, Or it was somebody that helped him to do that and helped him to get the volume right and helped him to have batteries in the wireless. I was preaching the other night and man, it just seemed like the wireless wasn't right. And just while I was preaching, I mean, I took it out of my pocket and I popped it back and sure enough, there weren't dead batteries. There were no batteries. But if you're doing right today, it wasn't just an exhortation. It was an example that helps you do right. And that is something that we can do daily for other believers. They're provoking. Thirdly, they're prizing. Philippians 2:3, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You see what the believer can do, a practical thing the believer can do to daily strengthen other believers is their prizing. Somebody believed in you, oh my, long before you ever believed in yourself. Boy, Brother Ellis shared with me that his grandson's going to be preaching in a preacher boy contest this summer. And I said, man, that's great. That's awesome. Told me the place. And I said, hey, when I was 17 years of age, I preached in that same preacher boy contest and competition wasn't much and I won. But man, I just said, you can do it. You can do it. Hang that crowd over hell. You can do it. You know what? Somebody saw something in me that I didn't see, and somebody saw something in you that you didn't see. And man, listen, by their prizing, we can absolutely there strengthen other believers. All that every single believer that was in this service tonight and watching by way of internet would realize by their praying and by their provoking and by their prizing, they can absolutely their daily strengthen other believers. One day, young Thomas Edison came home from school and handed a paper to his mother and told her, my teacher gave this to me and told me to only give it to my mother. His mother's eyes were tearful as she read the letter out loud to her child. Your son is a genius. This school is too small for him and doesn't have enough good teachers for training him. Please teach him yourself. After many years, Dr. Jameson, after Edison's mother died, and he was one of the greatest inventors, he was looking through some old family things. Suddenly he saw a folded paper in the back of a drawer and he pulled that paper out and written on it were the words, your son is addled. Now that is a word we do not use in 2024, but it simply means mentally ill. Your son is addled. We won't let him come to school anymore. Edison cried for hours and then wrote in his diary, Thomas Alva Edison was an addled child that by a hero mother became the genius of the century. Hey, child of God, everybody has somebody like Thomas Edison's mother whose prizing has brought you to this point in your life. Oh, during the song service, Brother Ellis showed me an evangelist who signed a Bible and gave it to him that's now with the Lord, and he's using that Bible tonight. If you're to look in the flyleaf of my Bible, there's a picture of my mentor, Dr. Tom Malone Sr., that was taken one night like tonight, that he came unexpectedly to hear me preach. Oh, and when he graduated to glory, I took that picture off of my nightstand and I paperclipped it to the flyleaf of my Bible. And from January 7, 2007 till just a few moments ago, I've never stood to preach, but when I glanced at that picture to remind myself that somebody believed in me, somebody believed in me, somebody believed in me when I didn't even believe in myself. Hey, let me tell you something. You may have had a bad experience or two, but I promise you, you've had better experiences than you had bad. So get over it. So get over it. So get over it. Thank God for the people of God. And what I want to do is call to the witness stand of each and every one of our hearts, the brethren. Number three, the blueprint. Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. A credible witness that needs to be called to the witness stand of the believer's heart is the blueprint. In Psalm 23:4, the psalmist David tells us that there'll be those times when divinity points the believer down a path that they don't personally delight in, but they still can depend on comfort in the crisis and confusing hours of life. Don't miss this. The billboard on the side of the road reads the divine technical drawing of every blood-washed believer's life has in it not only sunshine, but shadow too. Would you show me someone in the Bible, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, would you show me someone in the Bible that didn't have hurt, that God used in a great way? Would you show me someone in the Bible that didn't have heartache, that God didn't use in a great way? Would you show me someone in the Bible that didn't have, oh my, this is such good preaching, I can't wait till I get done, and I'm going to sign my own Bible two or three times. Can you show me someone in the Bible that didn't have heaviness and God didn't use him in a great way? Oh, it's not just sunshine, my brother and sister, but it's shadow too. And what I want to do tonight is call to the witness stand of the believer's heart that makes the case for the God of all comfort, the blueprint. It's interesting, Mrs. Jameson, bless her heart, she had toe surgery, toes plural, I think on Friday, taught junior church on Sunday, didn't miss a night of revival yet. Now tomorrow night she's laying out and going to the vape shop, but I mean, thank God, thank God she's here tonight. I mean, surgery on Friday. Foot surgery. In church on Sunday, at her post on Sunday morning. Back Sunday night, back last night, back tonight. You know, I think sometimes we forget that it's not just honey buns and hallelujah, the Christian life. Now I love them hallelujahs. Ain't nobody love a hallelujah more than I do. And if you won't say hallelujah, I'll say hallelujah. And honey buns, that goes without saying. Oh, you gotta love Bible preaching. But the Christian life is not just all hallelujahs and honey buns. And in every one of our lives, there's gonna be heartache. In every one of our lives, there's gonna be heaviness. In every one of our lives, there's gonna be heartbreak. Well, it's back in November of last year, I was flying from Long Beach, California, Orange County, back to Detroit. I'd been on the West Coast for meetings, and I flew back on a Thursday afternoon, and as I was winging my way from Orange County, California, back to Detroit, Michigan, in my seat, I took out a legal pad and a pen, and I just started to write down the names of people that I know who have a burden. And I stopped at 47. 47 people that I know, not at a distance, but I know closely, that carry a bridge that would, or a burden that would bust a bridge. Some of them on that list just from November to March have graduated to glory, and they're not suffering tonight. Friend, I want you to know that in all of our lives, that's a part of the blueprint. In all of our lives, I mean, would you look at the hymn book, pick out a hymn that we sing often and a hymn that is a favorite, and probably there's a good chance, Dr. Jameson, that there's heartache that's interwoven into the lyric and the melody of that hymn. It's the blueprint. It's the blueprint. It's the blueprint. And there have been a lot of times that I've been going through some things, and if you'd be transparent, you'd say amen as well, that you've gone through things that we thought were bad. Oh my. But when we got to the other side of them, they were best. Yeah. Right. Right. Blueprint. The unknown poet wrote, "In the center of the circle of the will of God I stand. There can come no second causes. All must come from His dear hand. All is well, for 'tis my Father who my life hath plan." Oh, I want to call to the witness stand of the believer's heart that makes the case for the God of all comfort, the blueprint. Amen. Number four, the blessed Holy Spirit. John 14:26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name," a credible witness that needs to be called to the witness stand of the believer's heart is the blessed Holy Spirit. In John 14:26, the Apostle John tells us that one of the titles, and a task of the third person of the Trinity is to take comfort to the believer in the crisis and confusing hours of life. This single scripture is the very reason why Bible-believing churches, choirs, and congregations, have sung since 1890, spread the tidings round. Wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human woes abound, let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven. The Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round. Wherever man is found, the Comforter is come. Friend, you and I need to hear the credible witness of the blessed Holy Spirit that makes the case for the God of all comfort. Queen Victoria once heard that in her kingdom there was a wife of a laborer of hers, a servant who had lost her baby. Having suffered deep sorrow herself, she wanted Mother Ellis to express her sympathy. She called, Queen Victoria did, on the bereaved mother. She had called for her carriage driver, and she called for her carriage. And she went to that hovel, and the carriage driver opened the door. And imagine if in front of your house there pulled a carriage, a royal carriage, and the royal carriageman, carriage driver opened the door, and monarchy stepped out. Queen Victoria stepped out, and she went to the door of that hovel and knocked, and the lady opened the door, and there stood the Queen of England, and she said, "May I speak to you for a moment? I've heard that you've lost a child." And of course, the subject invited the Queen in, and she stayed for a little while, and then she left, and their carriage driver opened the door of the royal carriage and helped the Queen into the carriage and closed the door, and the carriage rode off. And just as soon, I know it's coming and it's good, and you'd say, "Oh my," too. Just as soon, as the carriage got out of sight, all the neighbors gathered around that little home and said to that woman who'd lost a child, "What did the Queen say? What did the Queen say? What did the Queen say?" And that grieving mother said, "She simply asked to come in, sat down next to me, said not a whole lot, but she put her hands on mine and we wept together." Man, I want you to know there's been a night or two in my Christian life. There's been a day or two in my Christian life when the third person of the Trinity has come down in a royal chariot and has stopped at the hovel of my heart and stepped in, and he didn't say a whole lot, but it just seemed like whoop goes right there. He put his hands on mine and we wept together. Oh, I want to make the case for the God of all comfort, and that is the blessed Holy Spirit. And the number five and last of all, my time's gone. I'm out. Like Joe Biden in a legitimate election. By the way, if you think that he won that last election, you probably think that Elvis is alive somewhere working at a Burger King in Kalamazoo, Michigan. So, Dr. Hamlin, I wouldn't say that if I were you. I know you wouldn't say it. That's why God had me say it, because he knew you wouldn't say it. Number five and last of all, not only number one, the Bible. Oh, the Bible. Man, I tell you what, there's just something about the Bible, Brother Ellis. Amen. Only fight I ever got in high school, only one. When you're tough, nobody wants to mess with you. But the only fight I ever got in high school was with my roommate. I was in a boarding school. Now the rumor is, and if I can, I don't often do this, Dr. Jameson, but if I can address a rumor, don't often do that, but if I can, the rumor is that I went to reform school. No, I went to boarding school. You see, what's the difference between boarding school and reform school? Boarding school, you get to go. Reform, you got to go. But when I was in boarding school, the only fight I ever got in high school, the only fight was with my roommate, George. I'd come in from basketball practice, and George was from the Bronx. And George, we had food in our room, my brother, and George, my roommate, I love him. I love him to this day. But he jumped stupid for a minute. He jumped stupid. And when I was at basketball practice and I got back on the varsity basketball team, and when I got back, and I hope you caught that right there. When I got back to my room, I walked in and there was my Bible, and George, God bless his sainted memory, George, Mrs. Jameson, making a peanut butter and jelly sandwich on the top of my Bible. I had an out-of-body experience. Because I don't even put anything on top of my Bible. I don't put a commentary. I don't put a 3x5 card. I'll put nothing on top of my Bible. Now, you don't have to do that like I do it, but I just want to remind myself every chance I get that nothing is greater than the Bible. Nothing is above the Bible. Nothing is greater than the Bible. Boy, I tell you what, there have been some times. I'm not singing a sad song tonight, but I'm being very transparent in telling you, if you'll be saved for any length of time, there's going to be some times when you'll want to hug your Bible, and you do. There'll be times when you just pick it up, and there's just something about picking it up. There's just something about holding it. When I got word that my father-in-law had graduated from Glory, and I graduated to Glory, and I knew it would happen. I knew it happened during the meeting. I knew it would. And it did. And driving back that Tuesday morning from Columbiana to Brooklyn, Michigan, several times along the way, I just picked it up. And I just held it. And I just had that comfort that I needed for that moment. You see, there's the Bible. There's the brethren. You ought never let anybody talk bad about the people that have blessed you. Amen. You ought to just never let anybody talk bad about those who have benefited you. You ought to just never, ever, ever, never, ever let somebody run somebody down to you that's washed in the same blood that you're washed in, and has their name written down in the same Lamb's Book of Life that your name is written down. They've been to the same Calvary that you've been, and they have the same salvation that you have. The brethren. Oh, there's the Bible, there's the brethren, there's the blueprint, there's the blessed Holy Spirit, and then number five and last of all, the by and by. Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Neither shall there be any more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. A credible witness that needs to be called to the witness stand of the believer's heart is the by and by. In Revelation 21:4, the Apostle John tells us, listen, that there's coming a point in place in the not so distant future where there will be no pain physically, emotionally, or spiritually for the believer. And although, Brother Jameson, we're not there yet, it provides comfort for the believer in the crisis and confusing hours of life. This particular page of the Bible that plainly promises that the top four things that pull a tear from the heart of humanity, death, depression, despondency, and discomfort, will never have that power again over the people of God. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say the reason that babies cry when they are born, Brother Ellis, it's their way of saying, look what I got myself into. And then he said, on the other end of the spectrum, oh my, then he said, and the reason that saints lift a bony hand to heaven on their deathbed and shout is because it's their way of saying, look what I'm getting out of here from. Look at the text. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. And the God of all comfort. That's in unplowed, unpreached truth. Because often a first chapter or a final chapter, we were so anxious to get into a book, Brother Jameson. I mean, being very, very transparent. We're so anxious to get out of one book to get into another book that sometimes, not on purpose, but sometimes I think we kind of mentally check out that a first chapter and a final chapter, if it's the Bible, it's still Bible.
Right.
And in unplowed truth, unpreached truth. Yeah. And the God of all comfort.
Yes.
And the God of all comfort. And the God of all comfort, there's the Bible. There's the brethren. There's the blueprint. There's the blessed Holy Spirit. But wait a minute, there's the by and by. Friend, you and I need to hear that the credible witness of the by and by that makes the case for the God of all comfort. The Bible says in Isaiah 25:8, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. Breaking news, heaven is going to put an end to a lot of things that we thought were going to put an end to us, like a grave illness, a lifelong misunderstanding, a violent tragedy, a huge disappointment. Are you fill in the blank? The by and by. I'm closing with this. Incident illustration. My time is gone and I'm done. I remember right after getting saved and God called me to preach. I was 17, Gavin. I was 17 years of age. And I was so glad that I didn't verbalize this. I was so glad I didn't say this out loud, though I thought it. And let me just say in passing that there's a reason that God has put a tongue in the back of your mouth that reaches all the way to the front of your mouth. There's a reason that tongue is there. It's called God's physical speed bump. To slow down what you want to come speeding out of your pie hole. Say amen right there. And I remember right after I got saved, called to preach at 17. I'd watch folks who've been saved a while, Bro Smith. Those gray-haired saints of God. Oh, they're all now in glory. All of them are. And I remember watching them and how we would, like you'd lead a song on heaven, a hymn on heaven. And I'd watch them and I'd remember them weeping. And I'd think to myself, that's odd. A song about heaven, a hymn about heaven, and you're weeping. And then I'd watch a preacher preach on heaven, and those same old gray-haired saints of God, they would weep when they hear about heaven in a song. It was interesting, they would weep again, Brother Ellis, when they heard a sermon about heaven. And then I'd watch them as they were reading their Bible, and they'd come to portions of the Word of God that talk about the glories and the greatness of heaven. And I'd watch how they'd pull out a handkerchief and they would dab a tear. And I'd think to myself, how strange is that? Why in the world would you ever weep about heaven? But then God let my heart break for the first time as a new convert. And my brother, then I realized, I know why they're weeping. Because we're going to a land where we'll never weep again.
That's right.
The by and by. A young girl, about 8 or 9 years of age, had a mother that was very sick and had been in the hospital for months and months and months. Finally, her mother got to come home, and the little girl was playing outside of her mother and dad's bedroom, and her mother's doctor came to see her. And the little girl was not eavesdropping, but she couldn't help but overhear the conversation. And she heard the family doctor say to her mother, before the leaves turn brown this fall, you will be dead. There's nothing more we can do for you. Later that morning, the father came to the breakfast table expecting Brother Ellis to see his little daughter, but his little daughter was not at the breakfast table, and he began to go through the house looking for her, and he didn't find her anywhere in the house, and he happened to go through the living room, and there was a large, oh my, picture window, and as he stood at that picture window, he noticed the familiar form of his daughter as she was out in the yard, and she had a spool of thread. And she was picking up brown leaves that were on the front yard of their home. And she was there sewing them back to the limbs of the tree. She was putting those brown limbs back on the limbs of the tree. And I've come to this pulpit to say tonight to all those under the sound of my voice, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah for heaven. Because when we get to heaven, the trees will never turn brown. The trees will never fade. The foliage will never drop. And right down the main street of Hallelujah Square, the trees will be forever green. Forever green. The by and by. Look at the text, and the God of all comfort, and the God of all comfort, and the God of all comfort. As I stand in this pulpit tonight, I can think of a preacher whose wife recently has had hip surgery, and she's doing great. But he called me early this morning and said, Dr. Hamlin, I know you're praying for my wife. He said, but if you can find a spot in that prayer list, he said, after I take her for therapy, I've got to go to the skin cancer doctor, and I've got a spot on my back that they got to remove and they got to test. As I'm in this pulpit tonight, I think about another preacher's daughter that's gone out of the country to get special cancer treatments. They're not sanctioned here in America, and it's pretty much a last ditch effort. As I stand in this pulpit tonight, I can think of preachers who have just a burden, and church members that have a physical problem, and I could go on and on and on, and it just seems like, and I could be wrong, it wouldn't be the first time, but it just seems like in my ministry, I've never, Dr. Jameson, known as many of the people of God that have so many burdens as I know tonight. It just seems like it's never been that way. It used to be you would know someone who knew someone who very distantly knew somebody else that had some huge tragedy, but that's not the case anymore. They're close to you. So close that you could call them tonight, no matter the hour, and they'd take the call. So I'm glad to try to make the case for the God of all comfort. There's the Bible. But Smith, I know you've got some health issues and we're praying for you. And you're on my prayer list. Amen. I want you to know, my brother, the Bible. Yes. Mrs. Smith, I want you to know the brethren. Church, I want you to know the blueprint. Watching by way of the internet, you think nobody cares about what you're going through. I want you to know the blessed Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And I want us all to know the by and by. Now, how can I tie this up? Well, let me say this. I rest my case. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.